Turn your Bibles, please, to the second chapter of Luke as we go back into our studies and the exposition through the book of Luke. We're going to be dealing with what I call a true servant of God. Only three verses. But it's a woman by the name of Anna. It's right during the time when Christ, the infant Christ, was brought up to the temple by Mary and Joseph. And Simeon added his blessing to what he knew was taking place, that this child was the promised Messiah. And I believe there's something in the text would indicate that Anna also knew who this was. So let's read verses 36 through 38. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Let me introduce our message this morning by reading excerpts from two particular psalms. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 6. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best is but vapor, Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Now listen to this next phrase. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Then Psalm 90, the only psalm written by Moses. In fact, watching some of the old Billy Graham rallies, he dealt with this last night. Psalm 90, 10 through 12. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You all know that I just turned 79 at the beginning of this month, which means, according to this text in Psalm 90, I don't have much longer to be on this earth. This text says that, according to Psalm 90, a psalm, we're allotted 70 to 80 years. And even though many of you are much younger than that, we all need to ask ourselves, are we spending our lives wisely in light of eternity? So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Are you wasting the years allotted to you? Surely every man is at best but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. How many people are busying themselves in this text? Heaping up riches, he doesn't know who's going to get them when he goes. As the hymn goes, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Anna is a tremendous example of one who lived her life wisely in light of eternity. She numbered her days and she gained a heart of wisdom. She was a widow for the better part of 84 years, but spent all that time serving the Lord. She was a true servant of God. I'm certain that when she entered into the gates of splendor, She heard the greatest words that human ears will ever hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, there's not so much said about this true servant of God. In fact, I found that most Bible commentators either just gave it lip service or skipped right over it. And I was tempted to do that, but Jan kept saying, no, honey, there's something in there. You ought to just focus on it. But I found in studying that it's very profitable, but at least by way of application. I know that her life and this brief narrative has been a challenge to me, and I hope it will be to you. Our exposition of the text will be rather brief, but the application will be a little bit more extensive. Your outline shows you how I have broken down the text. It breaks down very easily. We have the historic background of Anna, the true servant of God. And then we have the godly character of Anna, the true servant of God. Let's just briefly look at the background of Anna, the true servant of God. First of all, it says she was a prophetess. Look at verse 36. Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess. If you go into the Old Testament, you'll find three women who were given this title. Miriam, the servant of sister of Moses, Deborah Judges 4, and Huldah. But if you study their lives, you find that they didn't have an ongoing prophetic ministry such as the other great prophets did. It may refer to the fact that she was a teacher, because you'll see of her witness to the God. This is confirmed by her zeal to testify to others who are looking for the coming of Messiah. Look at the end of verse 38. And spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Secondly, she was the tribe of Asher. Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Asher was one of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. Remember, the kingdom was split after Solomon's reign. 10 tribes went north. It was called Israel. The 2 tribes that stayed south was Judah and Benjamin. That tribe, that section became known as Judah. All 10 tribes went to the north. But in 722 B.C., the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. But prior to that, there had been a steady migration of those people down to the southern kingdom. If you know the history of the northern kingdom called Israel, you know there was not one godly king. There were several godly kings in Judah, but not one in the northern tribe. They were deep into idolatry. There wasn't one good king. There was a remnant of believing Jews up there who were not happy with that situation. And as you read the scriptures, they wanted to be down where the temple was. And so there was a steady migration down to the south because of the city of Jerusalem, because that's where the temple was and that's where the genuine priesthood was. They came to the south so that by the time that the northern kingdom was taken into captivity, there were people from every tribe, families from all 10 tribes, who had systematically migrated down to Judah and to Jerusalem. Notice, thirdly, that she was married for 7 years. She was of great age. Think about that. Remember that part first. And lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she remained a widow for 84 years. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. In fact, she had been widowed at a very early age. She easily could have grown bitter towards God. She could have complained of loneliness. Widows in that culture didn't have much opportunity to get an education, learn a business, or provide for themselves. They were often the target of the unscrupulous, even the religious leaders. Jesus, and tearing into the scribes and Pharisees, he said to them in Matthew 23:14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretext make long prayers." No doubt Anna had experienced a difficult life, but she did not turn her back on God. In fact, God declares that He had a special concern for orphans and widows. Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless, a judge for the widows is God in this holy habitation. Anna took refuge under God's protective care. Her trials drove her to deeper devotion to God, not away from Him. Anna was a woman of irreproachable character, according to this text. After a married life of only 7 years' duration, she spent 84 years as a lone widow. The trials, the desolation, the temptation of such a condition was probably very great. But Anna, by grace, overcame them all. Now, that's a brief description of her background. Let's look at her character. She loved the house of the Lord. Look at verse 37. Who did not depart from the temple. Psalm 84:2. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of our Lord. I wish there were more believers who loved the house of the Lord like Anna did and like David did. She regarded it as a place where God dwelt, and He did. He dwelt in the Holy of Holies between the cherubim in a particular and peculiar way. Her desire of her heart was that she wanted to be near to God, and within the walls that contained the ark and the altar and the Holy of Holies. She was an outstanding model of self-denial. Notice that she fasted day and night. She was continually crucifying the flesh and keeping it in subjection by voluntary abstinence, being fully persuaded in her own mind that this practice was helpful to her soul. She spared no pains in keeping it. But the part I want to zero in on is that she was totally committed to a life of prayer. Look at the text again. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. What ultimately mattered in Anna's life was not marriage or family, but faithfulness to God. The seemingly unproductive activities of prayer and fasting and proclamation and praise is and still the most important. The early church devoted itself to prayer and fasting. The apostles, in choosing out deacons, said we must give ourselves to the preaching of the word in prayer. And what do you think she was praying about? Well, among other things, she was praying for the Menachem, the consoler of Israel, the Messiah. She was praying for the fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. She took the Old Testament seriously. She believed all the promises that filled the Old Testament. She believed in the coming Messiah. And she was there and she was praying and fasting for it to come to pass, just like Simeon was. She knew God. She believed the Scriptures. And all the years of her life since she was widowed, she apparently had no interest in remarrying. I mean, you talk about spiritual devotion. We know that the Pharisees, this has got to be the most devoted person on the pages of Scripture. You know, the Pharisees fasted often with long prayers, but they did so to be seen of men. They wanted to be praised of men. They served themselves in her own pride in fasting as prayer. But this good woman did so because her love for God was sincere and aimed at His honor. She attended public worship, but also spent a considerable amount of time in private prayer. She not only observed the hours of prayer, but prayed night and day. She lived a life of prayer, give herself to prayer, and was frequent in prayer. Excuse me again. She was continually communing with the Lord as her best friend about the things that concerned her peace. She was never weary of pleading with Him on behalf of others, and above all, for the fulfillment of the promises of the Messiah. Anna is an example of everyone for us to follow. Her devotion to the Lord is a good thing and worthy of imitation. Her faithful attendance at worship and her life of constant prayer should encourage all of us in our walk with God. She was quick to give God thanks. Look at the first part of verse 38. And coming in that instant, and I think meaning that where Simeon is holding up the infant Jesus, she comes in at that very instant, and she begins to give thanks to the Lord. As she entered that part of the temple where Joseph and Mary and Jesus were, she knew that her prayers concerning the coming Messiah had been answered. And she began to thank the Lord. Now, there's no record of her taking the baby in her arms as Simeon did. There's no record that she spoke to Joseph and Mary. But apparently she knew that this was the answer to her prayer, and she immediately began to give thanks to the Lord. She was also an encouragement to the others. Look at the end of verse 38. And spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Israel. That's interesting. Because Israel at that point was in great spiritual decline, in deep spiritual darkness. If you read through the Gospels, you see how many people were demon-possessed and how often Jesus had to cast out demons. That's an indication of how deep the spiritual darkness was in the land at the time when Jesus came. But we get a glimpse into the fact there were still many who, like Simon or Simeon and Anna, they were still looking for the one who would redeem Israel, the one who would bring redemption to Jerusalem. Now that's the exposition. Let's do some application. I put them right in your outline there so you know what I'm going to say. And I think they flow right out of the text. Age should not necessarily be a hindrance to being a true servant of God. Age should not be necessarily a hindrance to being a true servant of God. Anna is a classic illustration of this. She was probably a very young woman when she was married. It was common, the historians tell us, for girls to be married in the very early and middle teen years. Let's suppose, and we don't know, but let's suppose she was 16 when she was married. Her husband died 7 years later. That made her 23 years. She remained a widow for 84 years, which have made her about 107 years old at the time of our text. That's why I said to you in the text that she was of, verse 39, great age. But her age did not keep her from being a true servant of the Lord. Among the many other reasons why the Holy Spirit singled her out with this brief description of her history and devotion is certainly to show that age should not be a hindrance to being a true servant of God. We may be limited in how we serve the Lord, but there'll always be things that we can do. My dad got up into his 80s. He had a heart attack and several strokes that he got so he couldn't talk. But he, on a nice day, he would take a whole pile of tracks like this. He walked two or three blocks in Belvedere down to the Belvedere courthouse. And he'd sit on the bench. And he couldn't talk. What came out of his mouth was just gibberish. He'd sit on that bench, and everybody that walked in that courthouse, he'd give a tract to. And he'd sit there all day until every one of those tracts were handed out. He was still serving the Lord. Dale Linebaugh, say, what, 85, honey? 86 years old. Just started a church, preaching on a regular basis. It's not holding them back. So age should not necessarily be a hindrance to being a true servant of God. Secondly, the greatest life to be lived in this world is the life devoted to serving the Lord. Matthew Henry wrote a commentary of the entire Bible. It's still read 300 years later. On his deathbed, he said to a friend that a life spent in the service of God and communing with Him is the most pleasant life that anyone can have in this life, serving God. Some of you are serving the Lord in many, many different ways. Whatever you do for a living, make sure that devotion to Jesus Christ is at the heart of why you are living and what you are doing. To live for anything else is a waste of your life, especially in light of eternity. Surely they busy themselves in vain. Heaps up riches and does not know who would gather. And Anna would agree, a life devoted to God is not wasted. It is a life well spent. A life devoted to anything else, no matter how noble, no matter how praised in the world, it is ultimately a life that's wasted. When she finally died, I'm sure she heard the greatest words that human ears will ever hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that something we all hope that we'll hear when we pass in this life? Are you serving God enough to be able to hope that you'll be able to hear those great words? And then thirdly, and I will spend most of my time here, a servant of God is one who was committed to a life of prayer. And that certainly flows right out of this text. But notice it says, but she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now in this age in which we live, we don't find ourselves in the circumstances that Anna was in. She was a widow. There's no record of her having children. There's no record of having grandchildren to take care of. Her husband had died many, many years earlier. Therefore, she was totally free to serve God in the way described in our text. But all of us have time every day to spend time in prayer. We make time for the things that we believe are important. This is one of the reasons I'm encouraged by our midweek prayer service. There are those among us who are faithful and gather each week for corporate prayer. That's a rarity in the Christian church in this day and age. You rarely will find a church that has a prayer Wednesday night or midweek prayer service. Let's look at the prayer itself, the necessity of prayer. And I'm dealing with a subject that is so enormous, but I'm just going to touch on a few things. God has promised to move and act for us through the avenue of prayer. Spurgeon I was reading his book this morning and last night on prayer. And he was saying how God has promised to move in our behalf. The power of God is at our disposal through the avenue of prayer, and how many of us ever use that power in our life? Call on me, and I will answer, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Jeremiah 29:11. Verse 13, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go in prayer to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. What glorious promises. Amen. What glorious promises. And the one I just quoted, Jeremiah 33:3, and remember, he's in prison when God gave him this promise. Call to me and I will answer and show you great and mighty things which you did not know. We will not and we cannot, as believers, accomplish anything that has eternal value apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. But the opposite is true. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Philippians 1:19, Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." Remember, he's in prison. "Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Philippians 4:12 through 13, "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I've learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And one of the ways that God strengthens us is through prayer. That's the text the Holy Spirit used with me when in the other congregation I was asked to start teaching the adult Sunday school class. Pastor Allen worked with Pastor Robinson at the time, and Pastor Allen was teaching the adult Sunday school class, and they went in a big construction program, and there was no place to have the adult class. And he says, "Well, when the construction's over, then I go back to teaching." Well, the construction was over, and we were at his house for dinner, and I said, "Pastor, you promised that you would go back and teach the adult class." He said, "Tom, much of the responsibility has been dumped on me. Pastor Robinson was starting winding down, beginning to retire, and I've got more on my plate than I did now. I really don't believe I can do that." And it was right after Mark was killed, and I said, "Well, who are we going to get to do it? We love that adult class." And he says, "You." I said, "You got to be kidding me. I've never taught anybody anything in my life, and I'm not about to go this way." And he says to me, "Tom, you've had an experience. Don't waste it." And all the while I'm driving around on patrol, because Jan's saying, "Yeah, honey, you can do this." "No, I'm not going to do it." "You can do it." Guess what verse is going through my mind? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You stop that. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me." I can do all things through Christ. And I could not get that verse out of my mind. So I said, "I'm going to put out a fleece." Pastor Robinson's not around that much anymore. And I don't believe he knows anything about the fact that Pastor Allen asked me to take the Sunday school class. So if he doesn't say anything, I'm going to take that to mean I'm not supposed to do this. So I figured, I'll get out of this now. So he preached, and I shook his hand. He says, "Tom, how are you doing?" I said, "Pretty good, Pastor." He says, "You gave any more thought about an adult Sunday school class?" So I eventually did that, and that God has really helped me with that. God has promised to move and act for us through the avenue of prayer. So we see the necessity of prayer, but the importance of prayer. And there's so much we could say about this, but I'll just zero in a couple things. Prayer is absolutely essential in keeping us from sin. David, after giving that wonderful exposition of the witness of God in creation, the witness of God in the written word, at the end he says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins." That's a prayer. "Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgressions." Keep back means to restrain, to hold back. We're like wild horses that want to run loose but needs to be restrained and held back. This implies the natural propensity of the flesh to sins. Sins that even the people of God will go running after if it were not for the restraining influence of the Spirit of God. Presumptuous sins means sins that we know they're sins. They're not the secret sins that he spoke of earlier. Remember, this was the prayer of a true man of God. He was a man after God's own heart. Keep back your servant. Restrain me from presumptuous sins. Keep me back or I wander to the edge of the abyss. Hold me back, Lord, or I'll abandon myself to my lust. Put the bit in my mouth and pull back in the bridle as hard as necessary. See, prayer keeps us from sin. Psalm 119, 116, and 17, uphold your me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes. Psalm 119:133, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. They are prayers. But you notice it's not just prayer, it's prayer and the word of God. What? Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Amen. Remember what Jesus said to the apostles in the garden. Watch and pray, lest you enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's something I hope will be a real encouragement for you. Prayer helps us to know God better, and we learn to love Him more through prayer and answers to prayer. Go over to Psalm 116, please. I know Troy loves this, and I love this psalm, too. I preached on a portion of it, but I couldn't find my old notes, so. Prayer helps us to get to know God better, and when He answers our prayer, we love Him more, and because we love Him more, we continue in prayer. Look at verses 1 and 2, Psalm 116. I love the Lord, why? Because He has heard my voice and my supplication. Because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, notice, I will call upon Him as long as I live. I've learned to love God because He hears my prayer, He answers my prayer, and as a result of loving Him and answering my prayer, I'm going to continue to pray the rest of my life. Then he says, I also got to know things about God. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Now notice what he learned about the Lord. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. He learned that God was gracious, He was righteous, He was merciful, and He keeps us and preserves us. Amen. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Deborah, when you say that you've learned to love the Lord more and got to know Him more with all the things you've been through, honey, then Wanda, sure. Now, Janet, I had a couple answers to prayer last week. It wasn't as huge as Deborah and Wanda, but He answered the prayer, small things, but it blessed our hearts that the Lord would hear our prayers about these small things. And anyway, I shouldn't say small things, because Zechariah 4:10 says we shouldn't despise the day of small things. Amen. Remember a few weeks ago I dealt with two messages on leaving our first love? Do you want to return to that first love? Be faithful in prayer. And watch Him answer your prayers. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Because He's inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. Lastly, prayer is absolutely essential for successful, powerful preaching. Prayer is absolutely essential for successful, powerful preaching. Romans 15, Paul says to the church at Rome, "Now I beg you, brethren, through Jesus Christ, Lord, that through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for you." 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it was in you." When Spurgeon would take visitors on a tour of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which seated over 6,000 people, can you imagine having 6,000 people come out on a Sunday night over in London back then to hear him preach? And a lot of people ask him, "What's the secret of the power of the Metropolitan Tabernacle? What's the secret of the power of your preaching?" And when he would be giving them a tour, he would take him down to a room. And he says, "In that room, many of the saints in this church spend many hours on their knees praying." In light of this, I would encourage you to join us in the midweek prayer service. More of you could come out. There should be this many, if not more, on the prayer services, realizing if you want to hear preaching that's plain, pointed, and powerful, you need to be here with us praying that God will bring about, give Pastor Sean and I the grace to preach with power so it changes lives. Leonard Ravenhill, I wish you ought to have kept this book. I don't know whether you have this or not, Sean. I know you used to know him. He wrote a book called Why Revival Tarries. And he had a way of these putting these quaint sayings together. And when he's talking about prayerlessness in the church, he said, instead of agonizing in the upper room, they're organizing in the supper room. Well, let's not organize in the supper room. Gather with us here, and we'll agonize in the upper room. A true servant of God is one who's committed to a life of prayer. And again, I want to encourage more and more of you to join us in the midweek prayer service. And I hope that's been an encouragement to you, especially about prayer, that this woman spent hours in prayer. What a servant of God. If we want to be an effective servant of God, we're going to have to spend time in prayer in private. And if you want to see the blessing of God in this congregation, more and more of you need to come out and help us pray and cry out to the Lord. Let's close in prayer right now. Thank you, Father, for the life of Anna. Thank you for her servanthood. Thank you for showing us she was a true servant of God. May we, more and more of us, be true servants of God. Help us in our prayer life, Lord. And every one of us will have to admit that's the greatest struggle when it comes to the use of the means of grace. We can read the Scriptures freely, but how much resistance do we get from the flesh, from the world, and the devil when it comes to praying? I pray as we read the Scriptures that our prayers will be an overflow of the blessings that we receive from reading your word. Lord, encourage every one of us to spend time alone with you in prayer. Encourage more of our people to come out and spend time on a midweek prayer service, that this church would glorify God, that the preaching would be plain, pointed, and powerful, souls would be saved, lives would be changed through the avenue of prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.